Good morning. Please turn to Luke chapter 3. Sometimes when I think of the material that's left in Luke, it's a little bit overwhelming. And it feels like there's no way we will ever get through all these. But God willing, we've done it before and we can do it again. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've loved us and that you've called us and that we're yours, that we belong to you. You have purchased us, you've redeemed us, you've atoned for us. We are your bondservants, and we pray that you'd bless us as we want to think your thoughts. We want to understand what you want us to understand. We pray that you'd help us, that we would diligently search the scriptures, that we wouldn't just accept the things that we already know, but that we would even dig deeper. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless us through the preaching of the word. Those among us, Lord, that are unconverted, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall down and open their understanding. Please, Father, have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, last time we read and discussed verses 1 through 18 of chapter 3. If you remember, John the Baptist, the prophet of God, went into all the region around the Jordan, we're told, proclaiming, quote, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was from Luke chapter 3, verse 3. John, if you remember, he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah by crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Isaiah prophesied that it would happen. John did what he prophesied in fulfillment of the scriptures. And if you remember, John warned those who came out to be baptized by him. He warned them and said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Don't just come out here because everybody's coming out here and it seems like the right thing to do. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Are you for real coming out here, you snakes, to be baptized? If so, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And he went on to say that there was a separation coming from God. A divine separation when God will gather the people into two groups. And scripture often represents these groups, but in different ways. Sometimes sheep and goats, sometimes wheat and chaff. But the point is, the wheat, the faithful, will be saved and put in God's house forever. And the unfruitful, the chaff, will be gathered as well and burned, according to the scriptures, with unquenchable fire. And the point of that unquenchable fire is that the chaff will not remain. In the presence of God, the chaff, all of it. You know, sometimes you might have a campfire or a stove, you know, one of those old-fashioned wood-burning stoves, and you're done with it, and there might be a little wood left over, right? There might be some. That's not what this is teaching. The chaff is utterly destroyed and cast outside of the presence of God. This is, listen to me, no idle threat from God's prophet. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Repent for real. Prove it by righteous living. Listen, and receive the promise of God. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no perishing there. But repent not. Live lives of wickedness, you will perish in your sins. This is John's testimony. This is Jesus' testimony as well. The gospel, if we translate it literally, good news. But isn't it even the best news ever? In a way, though, right? Those who embrace Jesus, it's the best news ever. But those who do not embrace Jesus, who will not kiss the Son, who refuse to receive God's Son, they're condemned. The gospel for them is an aroma unto death. They've not believed in God's one and only Son. Hebrews chapter 2, since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The writer, speaking of the difference between the old prophets and messengers of God and the Son of God himself. If that old message was intense and followed up by heavy punishment for disobedience, what about if you refuse to obey the Son of God? John warned them, and he's warning you. There is a separation that God is making, and they will be gathered into two piles. The righteous unto everlasting life with no perishing, and the unfaithful and the wicked chaff into a different pile and burned with unquenchable fire. I pray that we would hear and listen and not just be temporarily disturbed, but sufficiently instructed that we would obey our Lord willingly, gladly. We'll take up today's reading in verse 18. With many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, and pardon me beforehand for the pronunciation of some of these names. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Eshli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mahath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of El-Madam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mali, the son of Mina, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nahashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Zerug, the son of Re, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Verse 18. I think to all of us, but to me too, these verses seem to be a bit strange in their order. They're not strange in their order. They're exactly how God wanted them to be. They seem strange to me. Why talk of John's being in prison first and then talk about Jesus being baptized by John? It seems strange to do that. The chronology is out of whack. John is imprisoned almost a year after he baptized Jesus. So why talk about verse 18? With many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people, but Herod, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil he had done, added this to them, that he locked him up in prison. And then we see verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized. Well, who baptized Jesus? We were told in a different gospel, John himself baptized Jesus. Well, how can he do so if he's imprisoned? I think that Luke has flipped the order on purpose as a transition. John's ministry, though great, is coming to an end. And Jesus' ministry is beginning. And we see that here. He's wrapping up the ministry of John and beginning the public ministry of Jesus. All the people were baptized. I don't think we need to push this too hard that there was never another baptism after this by John or his disciples. The point is, it was the right time for Jesus to be baptized and for John's ministry in general to be going away. And John himself said this, right? I am not the Christ. I'm not he. I'm lesser. He's greater. We know that. And especially as John is imprisoned, in the providence of God, he's definitely becoming lesser. There's no opportunity for him to continue, for people to continue to look to John. He's imprisoned. Jesus' ministry begins. He's empowered with the Holy Spirit for the work. If I asked you, was the Holy Spirit with John the Baptist? The answer is definitely yes. The scripture says he was filled with the Spirit even in his mother's womb. But not in the way that Jesus has the Holy Spirit. We don't read of John calming storms and walking on water and the power that Jesus has for signs. What we see from John is his commitment to God, his refusal to accept wickedness, even his imprisonment. Listen, he's persecuted because of his commitment to the law and to the word of God. Even a wicked ruler, John is so bold to say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Is he a fool? You're going to tell Herod that? Good luck. Did he shrink back? He did not shrink back. You could say how we hear from old, he's no respecter of persons. You sinned, you lead the people astray like this. He's not afraid to tell even a violent ruler, your actions are evil. Even Would he have dared told them? There is the divine separation that's going to take place. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's read about this from the other gospel. Verse 14, King Herod, listen, heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And others, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias, that is the woman, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. And if you remember how the story ends, Herod's daughter came, and or Herodias' daughter came in and danced, and everybody was super happy, and the king, or Herod, was very rash in his statements. You've pleased the whole party, whatever you want. She's very wise, and she slinks away and asks her mom, what should I ask for? Even he said, up to half the kingdom. When we see of Herodias' grudge against him, John the Baptist, that is, tell him you want John executed immediately. She went out, said to her mother, what should I ask? The head of John the Baptist. Verse 25, she came in immediately with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry because of his oath and his guests, and he did not want to break his word to her. John is in prison because he wouldn't leave it alone. He's in prison for righteous reasons. And even killed, really, for righteous reasons. But in the text that we're in Luke 18, speaks about John being locked up in prison right after John's ministry, all going out to be baptized by him. He's saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than me is coming. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Luke wraps that up. John's in prison. Verse 21. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. The question has to come up in our brains. And I'm definitely not the first one with this question. Why was Jesus baptized? Not why was he baptized by John, that is another question. But why was he baptized at all? Wasn't John's baptism a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins? Jesus has no sins. He's not in need of cleansing. And it seems in Matthew, John the Baptist even asked the very question, right? I need to be baptized by you. How is it that you come to me to be baptized? You're the Lamb of God. I'm not the Lamb of God. And Jesus answered them, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. John's baptism, somehow, it's not the same as our baptism, is it? It's not the same. It's different. It was a commitment to God, but it's different than when Christians are converted and baptized. But Jesus is saying it's still important. It was important. Why are you coming to me, Jesus, to be baptized? He said, it's all right. It's good. Let us fulfill all righteousness. And if you think about their baptism before, I mean, in a way, it's very similar to ours. It's a turning and striving to flee from sin. It's a trust in God. And Jesus can affirm that in his baptism, for sure. He's committed to following God. Even tempted by Satan himself, he's committed to following God. And God's pleased with him, which we see in the text right here. Let's look at that. Verse 21. After Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. This bodily form, it's not said that way in the other Gospels. It says the Spirit descended on him like a dove, but not in bodily form. I don't think this was a dove that came down. What was the bodily form? I don't know that we can know that. But Jesus is praying, the heavens, one commentator said, parted as the Red Sea was parted. And I was thinking, what? And he said, both of those are fluid things. Air is fluid. Water is fluid. God parted through the air from heaven and sent the Spirit as a dove. It rested on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. This is interesting. just a second. One commentator spoke about the dove suggests Jesus' purity and meekness and innocence. Not majestic like an eagle, or fierce like the hawk, or flamboyant like the cardinal. Simple, common, innocent, the kind of bird poor people offered as a sacrifice. It's interesting. Jesus is praying. Also interesting. Luke frequently mentions that Jesus is a man of prayer. He would go off early in the morning. He'd spend the whole night in prayer. And what, you remember Jesus? He's speaking about parents who know how to give good gifts to their children, even though they're evil. And he says, won't your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is Jesus praying in this moment that God would give him the Holy Spirit? And God answers and the Spirit descends on him like a dove? We sang a song this morning about showers of blessing. Mercy drops around us are falling. I love that song and I appreciate the sentiment. Mercy drops are showering on us constantly. It's not wrong for us to want more. But I think I'd hesitate to say, oh Lord, what you're giving us now is just a little. We want a lot. But the sentiment is great. We do want more. We want more blessing. If it's a blessing to be blessed, then we want more blessings. That's a good thing. And listen, God gives to those who ask. If I ask you, what's the primary problem in your prayer life? That you ask and God doesn't do it, or you don't ask? Which one will be the answer? More often, you didn't ask. You didn't pray. You didn't even think to pray. You're busy. You're tied up in your mind. Let me encourage you again. I hope we'll all heed it. And that we'll be people who ask constantly for more blessing, more fruitfulness, more love to others. Jesus prays. Luke is the only one that adds that as well. He came up out of the water when Jesus had been baptized and was praying. The heavens were opened. Luke, this whole time, you know, we're not terribly far along, but up until now, he's been testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? We've heard it in multiple different ways. The old man, Simeon, and the old widow both testify that God has shown them the Christ. Zechariah is told by an angel. Elizabeth, baby leaps for joy in her womb, and she knows that Mary is carrying the Savior. Mary is spoken to by the angel. Joseph is spoken to by the angel. All of them testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. And here we're hearing it again in a different way. The Holy Trinity is on display. The Spirit of God coming down as a dove, resting upon Jesus, testifying that He approves of Jesus. Not just a wind. The text says, in bodily form, some form came down from heaven and rested on Jesus. So much so that John knew that for sure, confirmed again, Jesus is the Son of God. And if that's not enough, the Father says Himself in an audible voice, "This is my Son. With Him I'm well pleased." A testimony. Is Jesus the Son of God? Did Mary claim that He was? Did the angel say it? Did the shepherds who came and bowed and worshipped Him? Did the wise men who brought gold? All of them are testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is about to begin His ministry publicly. And what is the first thing that happens? He's baptized. He prays. The Father and the Holy Spirit are in His presence testifying that He's the Son of God. And seems to be the transition between John and Jesus has been recorded. It's happening. John is becoming less. Jesus is becoming more. And this is part of the problem of unbelief in Christ as the Savior, and people all around the world saying they believe God, but they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can't. Because in denying that Christ is the Son of God, you're saying the Father is lying. The Father, God, is testifying, "He's my Son." There's manifold reasons why you should believe that He is. But listen, let me just make it explicit and I'll tell you directly. He's my Son. I'm well pleased in Him. For the person of unbelief, listen, I know God works in people and things take time. I get it. I'm not saying that those who are of the faith are better. But if you remain in wickedness and unbelief and say Jesus is not God's Son, that will not please the Father. You want to please the Father, believe the one whom He sent to save you. No one knows the Father except the Son, right? And those to whom He chooses to reveal Him. If we say, "Well, I know God, but not the Son," that's impossible. You can't know God without the Son. You don't know how to get to Him, and even if you did, you don't have access. You would be cut down immediately. The Holy Spirit has descended from heaven and rested upon Jesus. The Holy Father has testified, "This is my Son." Really? Verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." And you could preach a bunch of sermons on this topic. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Vishnu. All other pretenders are not the beloved sons of God. Are they sons of God via Adam? Yes. Not like Jesus. Not like Jesus. If we go through that genealogy, there's many things we could talk about, and I don't want to spend that much time on it in this. But what's important to notice is Jesus is related to King David, an heir of the throne, and can receive that throne that was promised, that his kingdom would have no end. But also, there's a comparison, I think, that's being made all the way back to Adam. There's a bunch of things we could say. One, Jesus can relate to every person on the face of the earth, because if you go back far enough, all humans are related. All the way back. Is the text telling us that Jesus can relate even to non-Jews? I mean, this genealogy goes back before Jews even existed. Is the text showing us that Jesus is not just the son of David and heir to the throne, but even the second Adam that will come and be the first fruits of the resurrection? Is the text saying, and this is interesting as it relates to son of. In the Greek, there's no son in there. It just says of. So, for example, verse 23, when he's about 30 years of age, being of Joseph, of Heli, of Mathat, of Levi, of Melchi. And the point for me saying that is, this doesn't have to be, some people will count the generations in this list and say, okay, mankind is no more than 6,500 years old, because I counted the generations. This is not an exhaustive list of every single one that was in there. That's not what it's trying to do. In Matthew's account as well, it's not an exhaustive list. It's meant to show certain things. One, that he is related to King David. If Jesus is not related to King David, then he can't fulfill a whole lot of messianic prophetic utterings in the Old Testament. He has to be of the line of David. These genealogies show that he is of the line of David. But in this case, if we go to the last verse of chapter 3, the son, or if we just say, of Enos, of Seth, of Adam, of God. Is that of God speaking of Adam or Jesus? It's interesting. I don't know. If we go back, the son of Canaan, you know, all the way Jesus being supposed as the son of Joseph, even though really, right, Joseph's not involved. Is the text really saying, well, this is really Mary's list? The commentators go back and forth. I'm not sure. But definitely, Adam is the son of God, and Jesus is the son of God as well. There's no one before Adam as it relates to humanity. Adam is the Son of God. Jesus being the second Adam, the first fruits of the resurrection. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and then we'll finish for the day. Let's remind ourselves. Of those blessings. Verse 20. This is an argument, a very lengthy argument, about some saying that the resurrection from the dead cannot happen. And Paul arguing with it, he said, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus isn't alive either. If he's not alive, well, then he can't help us. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. I don't know if Luke is pointing to that, or if it has to do with Jesus relating to all of mankind, Jews and Gentiles, all humanity. Why does he choose to go back farther than Matthew? I don't know for sure. Let's think about it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke and the subtle things that are different from other Gospels that give us the full picture, each one of them with slight different emphasis. We thank you again for the ministry of John the Baptist. And even though he was mistreated and killed, he was a shadow of Jesus. I mean, he died because of his refusal to allow sin to go unchecked. And Jesus gave his life as the final answer and redemption of people because of their sin. We thank you, Lord, for Christ, for this season. We've heard much about his birth and his coming. And Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be committed, that we would each remember our own baptism, be committed to following you, to fleeing from sin and wickedness, and Father, that we would bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Please help us, Lord. Mr. Frank, let's play number 89. Let's come down again like we did last time. Please bring a hymn book and come down here. Come on here. Come on here.